If you all will please stand and join me in worship.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Oh, safe to shore.
You're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Bow before us. You're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Well, again, good morning, everybody. Thank you all for being here. If you're visiting us with us today, thank you so much for choosing us to worship with. There are visitor cards in your pews. If you want to just fill those out, you can put them in the offering plate as that comes around later. At this time, please greet your neighbors and warm welcome. As you make your way back to your seats, if you will please remain standing as we continue to worship.
Thank you. redemption, and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace of his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all singing. In heaven, earth, like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh,
let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what a beautiful day it is. I thank you that we're all here to gather this morning. I pray that you would let us have our hearts and minds open to the message John's about to give us. And I pray that you bless these tithes and offerings for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated if you want to. I mean, you can stand up. But. So for those of you who might not know, my name is Caleb, and I went on the youth trip to Deep Impact, and I'll kind of tell y'all what that was like. So I was in the sports activities group. So basically what that meant is we got up every morning like 6:30, ate breakfast, and then we hosted a basketball camp from 9 to 11:30. There was about 8 kids or so that came, and we basically just scrimmaged and played with them the whole time. And at the end, each day, a different person in our group shared their testimony with these kids, and it was great to see them and interact with them. And then since I still had about 3 more hours, so we went to a thrift store, a different thrift store every day. And these thrift stores were there for the purpose of helping women and children who had been abused and left alone pretty much. So we went, helped them clean up, put prices on things, and just kind of helped them out. And they were really appreciative of what we were doing, and it was just great to see them like that and help them. And the speaker, the big theme of the week was saying no to ungodliness and saying yes to godliness and being different and just standing for what's right. And it was just a really good week. I enjoyed it. Mr. AV and Mr. Ethan were there preparing some great food for us, and it was just a good experience.
Good morning. My name is Hannah, and I'm one of the youth that went to Deep Impact. And I was just going to share a few things from my camp experience. Deep Impact is the first missions trip I've ever gone on, and it was an amazing experience, and I learned a lot on our trip. So the missions I was doing was with seniors, but we did a few things with kids as well. In the mornings, we would go to a community center and do a craft and Bible story with the kids that were there. And all the kids were so sweet, and they were so much fun to work with and get to know. And after the kids would leave, we would help serve lunch to the seniors that were there and then just chat and hang out with them. So that was cool. And in the afternoon, we would go to a senior home and read books with them and did some of the ladies' nails and talked with them. And a lot of the seniors loved to talk with us, and we're just so thankful and happy to have company. And I have 3 cool stories to share that happened at camp. So the first day at the community center, there were some ladies who had, like, a quilting club, and they wanted to thank all of us for all that we were doing, so they gave all 13 of the people in my group a handmade quilt that they had made. And what was cool was the church we were staying at was, like, really cold at night, so we were really thankful for those blankets to keep us warmer. And another cool thing that happened at the community center was on our last day there, and there was a elderly lady named Annie who had dementia, and she was a Christian lady, and she shared with all of us and all the people at the community center her testimony. And it was so amazing because she couldn't really remember much and asked the same questions multiple times. But the one thing that she always remembered and her dementia didn't make her forget is her Christian faith and her belief in God. And in that one subject, she spoke so clearly, remembered everything about her faith in Jesus. And it was really cool to hear her talk about it. And the last story I have was on Friday, our last day at camp. And the group I was in went to the beach and were handing out free water bottles to people that were there. And we would get to share with them about Deep Impact and what we were doing there and the missions that Deep Impact did. And we would also ask them if they had anything they would like for us to pray with them about. And Miss Jillian was actually able to pray with 2 people that were there. So that was really exciting. And the last thing I wanted to share was something the pastor said in one of his sermons while we were there. He said, even if things are uncomfortable that God wants us to do, we still need to obey him and not worry about our comfort. And what the pastor said was exactly what I needed to hear because I'm kind of shy, and this camp really brought me out of my comfort zone. So I'm trying to just do what God wants me to do and not worry about feeling shy and uncomfortable. So I pray that all of you and I as well will do what God's calling us to do, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Well, that's all I have to share, but thank you guys so much for all your prayers while we were at Deep Impact. They meant a lot to all of us.
Hello, I'm Isaiah. At this time, all the younger kids report to be dismissed for team kids. At this time, I'm going to read the scripture that we had to learn for Deep Impact. So, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly, blessed and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hopes, the appearing of the godly glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessnesses and to purify for himself and a people for his own possessions, who zealous for God's works.
I'm Colleen. I went to Deep Impact this year, and I want to share two stories really quick before I start singing. One of the most impactful stories of mine, I was able to witness to a very good friend of mine for the course of the week. He gave himself to God that day on our final day when we were doing our final worship, and that was all of us just loved on him, hugged him. That was the most Christian experience I have ever seen. And another thing, for the past 2 weeks, I was doing a theater camp in Norfolk. At the end of our camp, we have a show. And I was put with the younger kids, and one little girl, she comes up to me with this Bible book. And she says, "Miss Colleen, can you read this to me?" And I was like, "All right, find your favorite story." I began reading Jonah and the Whale, and by the end, I had realized my whole entire group was listening to me. And Deep Impact has taught me how to share the Gospels with young children. So that's what gave it to me. All right. Grace, streams of mercy never cease.
I'll tell you what, this is a different perspective, for one thing. Usually I'm the one up there looking down on John up here, but this is a little bit different for me. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Titus? We're going to be in the second chapter. We're going to be focused on verses 11 through 14. Before we get started, though, the basketball group, the sports group that Caleb was in, I was actually the leader of that group, and I don't think I've played that much basketball in one week in my life. By the fourth day, I could barely walk. I was so sore. But as you can tell, it was a great experience. All of our kids really enjoyed it, and it sounds like it's had a lasting impact. So let's just pray that that keeps going. We're going to be in the book of Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14. And just a quick background on the book of Titus. Titus is a pastoral epistle written by Paul, meaning that it was written directly to Titus. Titus, who was a travel companion of Paul, was left on an island of Crete, or the island of Crete, which was a Roman island, and he was left there to make sure the churches that are established on Crete were done so in a proper biblical manner. Like every early church that appeared and that started in the time of the New Testament, false teachers and false prophets swarmed to that church and started to intermingle and try to undermine the work that Paul had done and the work that Christ was doing in that church. So Paul wrote this letter to Titus as a way to combat those false teachers, to encourage him and give him instruction on how to instruct the members of that church. Given that this is a letter of instruction on how to instruct members of the church, it is also instructions on us as how we were to live our lives. So Titus was written probably around mid-60s AD, first century mid-60s, during between Paul's imprisonment, which places this book around 1900 years old. And even those 1900 years, it still has some significance to us today. It still has instruction for us today. It teaches us a couple things. Since that time, we've seen a lot of change in the world. Society has changed. Technology has changed. Government has changed. The way we travel has changed. Our ability to obtain information, all of that has changed over the course of these 1900 years. But there's one thing that absolutely, unequivocally, and fully has not changed. That's the sinful nature of man. All throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis and from Adam and Eve, it's evident of the sinful nature of mankind. That continues all throughout the story of the Old Testament, beginning with, you see it in the Tower of Babel, when men are trying to come together to build a tower to get to God in a way to be trying to be like God. Adam and Eve ate the fruit to be like God. The Israelites going through the Exodus when they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years continually disobey God, causing them to wander for a full generation for that 40 years. They're trying to do better than God. They think they know better than God. And once the nation of Israel is established, we see a cycle of them sinning and being come under judgment and God restoring them again over and over and over again through the judges of the Old Testament. This all happens because man is trying to be like God because they know better than God. That hasn't changed. That still happens today. And in Titus 3:3, Paul gives us an illustration and tells us what the impact or the result of that sinful nature is on our lives. He states that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. See, before the grace of God appeared in Paul's life, before the grace of God appeared in all of our lives and the lives of the believers on Crete, they were foolish, disobedient, slaves to passions and pleasures, hating one another. That's true for everybody. We're foolish in the way that we cannot grasp the self-evident truths about God. We're disobedient to God and his will for our lives because we know better. We pass our days in malice and envy, having ill will towards each other and being constantly dissatisfied with our position, our power, and our possession when we compare that to that of others. These are all descriptive terms that represent the results of a self-centered, sinful humanity. Luckily for us, Well, let me back up for a second. One thing that impacts me about that, think about that. In 2,000 years, since the beginning of time, further than 2,000 years, one thing in this world has not changed. Humanity's view on God. Our sinful nature has not changed in 2,000 years and beyond. Luckily for us, Paul doesn't stop there in Titus 3. And he reminds us of that in Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Praise God for his grace. Amen? His unfailing, unbiased, amazing grace. Because that hasn't changed either. And that's one of three things that we're going to look at today in Titus 2:11 through 14. Three things that have not changed since these words were written. The first is the grace of God. It's unchanged. It still saves no matter what happens. Paul goes on to say in Titus 3:4-7, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When God's grace appears, it breaks in on our moral darkness, like the rising sun breaking dawn on a new day. It makes us new creations. We are reborn, we are renewed, we are washed in the Holy Spirit. Paul's words remind us here that God's grace is not for a select group of people. It says that his words say that the grace appeared for all people. God's grace is universal. It doesn't matter what race, gender, age, or how much you have sinned in your life. God's grace is for everybody. But that doesn't make it automatic. God's grace is only obtainable through belief in Jesus Christ. Belief that he died for our sins, lived a sinless life that we could not live, died, was resurrected, and was the Messiah that God promised to his people. That's the grace of God that has appeared. The grace of God that offers salvation, and the grace of God that is unequivocally unchanged. Now, there is only one way to obtain grace. Again, as Paul reminds us, that we can only enjoy the grace of God through the belief that Jesus Christ is his Son. Believing that he is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. You can't earn it. Nothing you can do on this world will earn you God's grace and God's favor. No matter how good of a person you are, no matter how many good works you do, we cannot atone for our own sin. That's only possible through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. So how do we reconcile this sinful nature with God's grace? Well, the wonderful thing is that God's grace changes us. It makes us new. It changes the way we think, changes the way we live, changes who we are. The main verse here in Paul's words in verse 12 is it teaches us or trains us to renounce or say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, to consciously and willfully reject thoughts, words, and actions that are opposed to true godliness. That's what God's grace does for us. In contrast, it teaches us also to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We live this way, not set apart from the world, but in the world, so that way we can be examples and shine the light, show people around us that God's grace has indeed changed us. Living apart from the world does nothing to make us witnesses for Christ. We must live a part of the world, in the world, but not of the world, in the world, to show the grace that has changed us. And his grace will guide us and teach us to do all these things through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing that hasn't changed in these 2,000 years since Titus is written. The Holy Spirit has not changed. it's still at work today in our lives, just as it was in the lives of the Cretans, in the lives of Paul, in the lives of Titus. In fact, the Holy Spirit's been present all throughout the entire history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Ezekiel 37:1-14, the prophet Ezekiel writes that he was lifted by the hand of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, taken to a valley full of dry bones. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones and raise them from the dead. And that's exactly what Ezekiel does. The bones start to come together. It forms muscle and tissue and skin. And then Ezekiel preaches again, and it breathes life into these dead bodies. But Ezekiel writes that he's transported there by the hand of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of the Lord. God works through his Spirit in the life of Ezekiel and through the lives of the Old Testament prophets as well. But the work of the Spirit doesn't stop in the Old Testament. It continues on into the New Testament. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And at that point, Jesus begins his ministry of sharing the gospel, of sharing to the world who he is. And later, after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit is breathed on the disciples at Pentecost. Only after the Holy Spirit is breathed on the disciples do they begin their ministry, their work of sharing who Jesus was. All throughout Acts, all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Spirit is at work time and time again to guide the disciples in fulfilling the great commission that Jesus gave them. One example is in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Peter is traveling around Judea, and he's preaching the word, and he's sharing the gospel of Jesus with other people, when he's tracked down by other disciples from a town called Joppa. In Joppa, there lived a woman whose name was Tabitha, who was a believer in the faith and had recently passed away. So these disciples, these other believers, come to Peter and say, "Come with us quickly. You have to come to Joppa with us." So he arrives. He's taken to an upper room where she's been laid to rest. And he clears everybody out of the room. He kneels down beside her and he prays. That's the important part. He prays. And then he looks up and says, "Tabitha, arise." And she sits up, she looks at him, and she gets up. Peter raised this woman from the dead because of the power of the Holy Spirit that he had inside him, allowing himself to be a vessel to work. See, this story has a parallel in Mark 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus did a very similar thing to what Peter had done when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. When he went to do this, he was traveling around with he was traveling around with his disciples, teaching to people in the town. And Jairus came to him and said, "Teacher, come quick. You have to come help my daughter." So Jesus departs and takes with him only Peter, James, and John, those three disciples, nobody else. Goes to the house where Jairus' daughter is laying, and when he gets there, everyone's mourning because she's passed away. He clears everybody out of the room except for Peter, James, John, and the child's parents. And he says to her, "Little girl, arise." Now in the Greek, the word that it used to say "little girl" is Talitha. The word that Peter uses to raise is Tabitha, calls her by her name. One letter off. Church, that's not a coincidence. For one letter to be different in the words of Peter versus the words of Jesus in performing the same miracle, the same sign, that's not a coincidence. See, before Jesus raised the little girl, he didn't pray because he had the strength and the power to be able to raise this girl from the dead. But the first thing Peter does is Peter has to pray because he knows he's an ordinary man just like you and me. He knows he can't raise this girl this woman from the dead without the power of the Holy Spirit working through him and in his life. So that's the first thing he does is pray. The second sign we see of the Holy Spirit working in Acts, or that I'm going to focus on anyways, there's plenty of signs of the Spirit working in Acts. But in Acts 13, Paul is on his first missionary journey, and he's traveling on an island called Cyprus, near a town called Salamis. And when he gets there, he's summoned by the proconsul, who's kind of the governor or leader of the town, who wants to hear the word of God. So Paul goes to him, and with this proconsul, whose name is Sergius Paulus, is a Jewish false prophet who is seeking to prevent the proconsul from hearing the word of God, from believing in the faith. And Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looks at this man and he says, he blinds him. Paul looks at this man, tells him that the mist of darkness will cover his eyes, and blinds him. And after seeing that, the proconsul is astonished by that sign and astonished by the word of the God, the word of the Lord, and believes. But Paul blinds a man. Paul, of all people, blinds a man. If you recall, in Acts, during Paul's conversion, roughly 15 years before this story took place, Paul's on the road to Damascus, and a light shines from heaven and does what? Blinds Paul. I don't know about you guys, but that's some irony right there. Like, Paul's blinded by Jesus, and 15 years later, knowing what that's like, he looks at this guy and says, you know what? It helped me. Maybe it'll help you. I'm going to blind you too. Right? That's a little bit, I don't know. God works in mysterious ways, and that's a pretty crazy one there for me. But the result each time where the Spirit is working in the story of blindness is that somebody believes. The first time it was Paul. The second time it was the proconsul. You see, that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. It brings salvation. It performs miracles. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that has not changed. Friends, the other thing is that Peter and Paul were willing vessels. They allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them. They didn't fight the Spirit. They didn't argue. They didn't try to come up with their own things. They allowed the Holy Spirit to work through their lives to perform these miraculous things. The Holy Spirit still wants to work, and the Holy Spirit still does work today. That has not changed. See, Peter and Paul and the rest of the disciples were willing to be witnesses. They heeded the words of Jesus to be witnesses for him, because that's the third and final thing that has not changed. The mission of the church today has not changed in 2,000 years. We are still to be a people zealous for good works in Christ's name in order to be witnesses for Christ. In Acts 1:8, the last recorded words of Jesus before his ascension are to his disciples. And he says, you are to be witnesses, to be my witnesses, in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the world. That's our calling as a church, to be witnesses in the world. And this directive isn't just for the disciples. It's not just for the ones who heard it directly. It's for us as well. So how are we to be witnesses? How are we to go about sharing the love of God? There's many aspects to this. One important aspect, though, Paul reminds us in verse 14 of Titus 2, is we are to be people who are zealous for good works. Good works means a little bit more than just going on mission trips, which is what we just did a few weeks ago, but that's important. It's more to me just being a good neighbor. It's more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. Being good works is living lives that are pleasing to God. That's what it means to be someone zealous for good works. You are someone who's living a life pleasing to God. But we don't do this because it can earn our salvation. We don't do this because it's what we should do, what we ought to do, what we must do. We do it because it's what we want to do for God. One commentator puts it this way. He says, we must understand the profound truth that God, in his grace, offers salvation to all through the voluntary self-sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. We must see that salvation delivers us from the power and penalty of our sin and therefore cleanses us and reconciles us to God, making us his treasured possessions. This is the theological teaching that provides the why of living so as to please him. even an elementary understanding of the character and nature of God and his works in history on our behalf strongly motivates us to please him by our lives. To put it in a different way, living lives pleasing to God is how we are to honor and thank God for his grace changing us and bringing us salvation. That's how we pay homage to God. We worship him not only in word but in action. We thank him for the grace that has changed us. So how do we live pleasing lives to God? It can be said simply, but it's a little bit complicated at times, we know. But simply said is we keep his commands. We put his will and his plan in front of our own, and we strive to live the way that Jesus lived. We take up our cross and follow him daily, living the life that he gave us an example to follow. Living in this way will enable us to be fruit-bearing witnesses for Christ. As you can tell, this is not my profession. This is not what I do on a day-to-day basis. What I do on a day-to-day basis is I sit in a courtroom and try cases all day. And in order for me to be able to do that, I've got to have witnesses to get on the stand and testify about what happened. Because see, a witness is someone who has personal knowledge of something, or a witness is someone who saw something happen. Sometimes my witnesses can be someone like Mr. Cook up there, some law enforcement officer, somebody, just a witness or a victim in a case. But see, without that person there to testify, I don't have a case to put on. I don't have a case to try. I don't have any evidence to show that this actually happened. But that's not it. That's not the case with Jesus. You see, Jesus' work is already done. Jesus already came, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, was resurrected and conquered the grave that we couldn't do. That's already been done, whether we know about it or not. That doesn't change. And Jesus and God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit will continue to work in this world, whether we're a part of it or not. But that's the wonderful thing about being a disciple. We have the privilege, not responsibility, privilege to be God's vessels in this world and to share his love with other people. Because see, Jesus doesn't depend on us. His word is going to spread no matter what. But we should be the vessels that spread it because it's a privilege to do so. And what better way to show God's grace in our lives than to live it in words and actions? Actions, that's the important part. You can say all you want, but unless you're living it and showing it in your lives, people are only going to hear your words and it's going to fall on deaf ears. As I was going through this and thinking about this scripture this week, a question came into my mind. If all of this is true, and I promise you that it is, if God's word hasn't changed, if his spirit hasn't changed, if his grace hasn't changed, why is it not standing room only in this church today? Why is it not standing room only in the churches all over the world today? The Gallup is a study that kind of tracks religious views and attendance in churches throughout the world, or at least in our country. But they keep track of these statistics on a year-to-year basis. And from 1992 to 2006, in that 24-year period, church attendance dropped by 15%. In 2018, just this past year, 32% of people said they had attended church in the last 7 days. 32%. And those same 32% that they said they had attended that church every week or almost every week. That's 68% of people that are not in churches. And of those 20%, or excuse me, only 20% of people said they had great confidence in the church. That's one out of five people said they had confidence in the church, not in God. And this is not saying they don't have a belief in God, but this is saying they don't have confidence in the church. We're the body of Christ, and people don't have confidence in the church. Why is that? How can this be happening? How can this the entity that's supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, how can there be no confidence in the church? Simple answer is that the universal church is not prioritizing being witnesses to Jesus. Our priorities lie elsewhere. So let me ask you this question. And please be honest with yourself, because God knows the answer, whether you realize it or not. Are you seeking what is best for yourself rather than what's best for the kingdom of God? Are you more preoccupied with chasing your own dreams and less occupied with being a servant in God's kingdom? Do you only enjoy God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit when it's convenient for you, when it doesn't prevent you from doing what you want to do? And do you only want to be a witness for Jesus when it fits into your schedule? See, these are the things that will prevent us from being faithful followers and fruitful witnesses. Anytime we put our will in front of God's will, we stop being fruit-bearing witnesses. And I'm not just talking about sharing the word verbally. Again, this goes to the actions of our lives. The speaker that we had at Deep Impact that's been referenced a couple times by our kids, at the very beginning, we had an evangelism training to kind of get us ready to go out and to share the word of Christ with the people that we're going to be interacting with that week. And he told us something that really stuck with me. He told us that 80% of what people learn from you and what they hear from you comes from what they see you doing. 80%. So 80% of the time, someone's not even listening to your words, or they'd forget your words, but remember what you did for them or what you did in your life. Anytime we step out in the community, people know Maharan Baptist Church. They know who you are and what church you're associated with. Are they seeing in you a church that they can be confident in? Are you zealously living a life that is pleasing to God and showing others Christ in you? To be zealous for something means that you have energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of that cause. So are you energetic and enthusiastic about doing good works for the glory of God and living for the glory of God? Are you sharing with others the unchanged grace of God, the unchanged Spirit of God, in an effort to fulfill the unchanged mission that Christ gave us? Will you pray with me? Father God in heaven, we thank you that your grace has not changed. We thank you that you still provide us with our spiritual needs, that you still give us the gift that is salvation, that you've extended the offer. God, I pray that we will accept it. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who has not given their life to you, that they will take this opportunity to come forward to pray at your altar, to confess their sins and to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that if they need to do that, they will have the courage to step forward and make that step. God, if there's someone here who needs to recommit their life to Christ, who needs to reconsider the way they're living and see that they're not living for you, God, that they need to be living and putting your will first, God. I pray that they will come now and make that commitment. Give them the courage to be able to step forward to do what they need to do. God, if there's anybody that has any burdens in this room that they need to get off their chest and to lay it at your feet and lay it at your throne, give it to you so that they can experience the peace of your spirit, God. Give them the courage to be able to do that. Lord, if there's anyone here that you're calling to join this church, to be part of the mission of this church and the mission of your will, God, of sharing the love of Christ with others, God, will you please lay it on their heart for them to come forward now as we have our time of invitation. God, I thank you for this entire church family. I thank you for giving me or calling me to lead your youth in this church, God. But I pray that we all will continue to be willing vessels to allow the Spirit work through us so that others may come to know you. Lord God, I ask all these in your name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation today? The militia are going to come and play. And while you're standing and they're coming, just consider this, what John's talked about today. The unchanging God wants to change you. How does he want to change you today? Do you need to respond to that? If you do, this is that time. Come to me. I'll pray with you. Come to the altar if you need to. This is your time. Let's sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. lay down your hurt, lay down.